I've been a little concerned lately about our attendance on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. Now, I'm not fussing at anybody, but I'm going to read you something that struck me this week as I read it. I'm going to share with you. You know your circumstances, and I want you to do the best you can. And you know before God if you do the best you can or not. So I'm not fussing at anybody. I don't really have anybody in mind. But it does bother me a little bit that our attendance has really fallen off very much, even on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to read you something. The brother Bobby had a devotional on Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. That was very appropriate. If there is one verse of Scripture which should be considered by the mass of church-going people in these United States of America, is this verse. And I'll read the verse in a minute. If we find service to God in America difficult in these times when the enemy of the church is held at bay, we are free to serve God without fear of physical loss or harm. What will the mass of churchgoers do when the enemy is let loose? Our verse reads, here's our verse, Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And then Brother Bobby continues, if in this land of peace we make excuses for our failure to obey the word of God, surely we will not stand. The enemy rushes in upon the church. In the church, there are those who use any excuse not to ride in air-conditioned cars. Kind of sound like Brother Hassel Wallace, doesn't it? To air-conditioned buildings, to sit on padded pews, to listen to the message from God for 1 hour and a half. I've heard such excuses as, I'm too tired. I had a headache. I had company. Had to cook lunch and so forth. But such people stand on the side of God if they knew their lives would be in danger. If they went to church, I want each of you to ask yourself the question, is serving God in the land of freedom and ease and joy a delight and a pleasure? Do I look forward to meeting with God's people and seek for ways to be with them so I can enter into spiritual fellowship and conversation? Or do I shun the people of God as much as I can and enjoy my worldly friends more? How is it with you? God had a message for each of us in this verse. I thought he expressed it very, very well. So you, if the shoe fits, as the old expression goes, wear it. If it doesn't, don't wear it. But I am concerned. I hope that we'll all do the best we can. You do the best you know before God. You do the best you can to serve him. And so just do the best you possibly can. I'm looking forward to this sermon this morning. I hope God bless me. I want to go to the Philippian letter to continue my series. And I want to preach on verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1. And the topic today is praying for the success of the gospel. Praying the success of the gospel. This is a good topic. And I'll say that this is one that even people who are in bad health, like Richard Creekmore, can do this. And he's doing it, I think, and I've talked to him about this before. Even Nadine Barrett, who said to tell y'all howdy, I talked to her yesterday. And Mac Deaton, I also talked to him yesterday on the phone. Both of them said howdy. And even though they can't be here, Nadine's too far away, Mac's in too bad of health, and Richard's too bad of health, they can be prayer warriors. And so when you get down where you can't do anything, one of the most powerful things you can do is pray. So think about that. God does hear the prayers of his people. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we'll be amazed when we get to heaven, I think, and see how our prayers have been answered. We'd probably be a lot better prayer warriors if we took God at his word, pray like we ought to. So let's read these two verses now, and the name of the sermon, Praying for the Success of the Gospel. And I hope it'll have an effect upon you today. Okay, I'm just going to break into the context without even giving, like I have before. Sometimes I'll give some one-liners on what I preached about before, but I'm not going to do that today. So here's what Paul said in verse 19 and 20. For I know this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, rather with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And this reminds me of one time Bobby Poe went to the Philippines for 60 days. And before we left, he asked us to do this verse 19. And three words he only emphasized. So I only emphasize those today. Get these. Through your prayers. Through your prayers. That's pretty powerful. And I'll say this about Greg Chappell. We met for 60 days to pray for him. There's not a night that we didn't meet. Now, I didn't make all those. Tony McAvella made every one of them. I remember that. And other people were faithful as much as they could possibly be. We prayed for Brother Bobby for 60 days while he was in the Philippines. And I love the expression, through your prayers. That's a great expression. So let's look at what Paul praying about here. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by salvation there? You know, people, when they use the word salvation, they think every time that you use that in the Bible, you talk about people getting born again. That is certainly not true. The word salvation is used in a variety of instances. And I'm going to give you some of them in just a minute. But what Paul had in mind was, I want to be saved from being ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want to be delivered from letting him down. I'm under pressure. I'm in prison. And the pressure is on for me to deny him. I do not want to do that. That's what Paul wanted to be prayed for, saved from. Let me read you a few verses about salvation. For instance, I'll just give you two or three. Because the word saved, people know how to use it today. Lots of times talk about being regenerated. I'll admit that. Sometimes talk about being converted. Somebody's already born again, being converted. So be careful when you read the Bible. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. And this word saved is used in different ways. I'm going to give you about three different ones right now. Hebrews 11:7. Let's look at that. Paul wanted to be saved now from letting the Lord down, from being a coward. So in Hebrews 11:7, look at this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which he is by faith. How did he save? He saved his family from drowning, didn't he? It had nothing to do with eternal salvation. But he obeyed God, and he saved his house by being obedient to God. Okay, look over in Acts chapter 27. This is a very interesting topic. If you didn't know a little Greek, you wouldn't know this one. But this is, let me read this. That Paul's on a shipwreck. He's on a shipwreck in Acts chapter 7. Acts 27, I'm sorry, 27. I got one in Acts 7 in a minute. Acts 27. This is when they're in the middle of a terrible storm. If you read that, interesting. I love the book of Acts. It's kind of an adventure story. So they had this terrible hurricane, I guess you'd call it. In fact, I was looking to a tape by my cousin, James Rushing, who's going to be of the Lord. He used to be in the Navy. He was on a destroyer. He talked about a hurricane they were in for several days. It was really something. He had a good sermon about that, about the anchor of the soul being both sure and steadfast. That's kind of a sideline. But he talked about this hurricane, and it raged for several days, and they didn't eat. They didn't do anything except just be afraid and pray. And I guess even some atheists prayed there probably. And they had that big anchor down to keep them in facing the waves where they would not be swamped. But anyway, here's this. So these guys are not eating. How do you like to be in a storm like that? 2 weeks. They didn't see light. 2 weeks. With a storm raging, a little old ship in the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul said this in Acts 27:34. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, take some food now. For this is for your health. That word health there is salvation. Soteria in the Greek. Same word translated saved in the other places. So this time, it's your salvation is you eat here, so you'll starve to death. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat for your health. This for your, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And then, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Chapter 7. Again, another verse. And this is when Moses, when he was still Pharaoh's son and had not been exposed yet to being an Israelite, remember he killed that Egyptian who was abusing one of the children of God. Here's the context here, Acts chapter 7. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, that were delivered and saved. They understood not. So again, let's go back to our verse now. Paul wanted to be saved from laying the Lord down. And he's going to be saved from that by being bold, by having the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wanted. So let's read our verse again. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's how he's going to do it. Brethren, even a man like Paul couldn't do it on his own. We can't either. So I want to give you another verse on the Holy Spirit now. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. That's what you're going to have, and I got to have it too. We're living in a world becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. You know that? Y'all kind of, you know what's going on, don't you? Not trying to insult anybody. You realize the world is getting extremely hostile to Christianity. By the way, I don't know whether President Trump is sincere or not, but sincere or not, I love what he said at a speech he made not long ago. I should have read it to you, but I won't. But he was very positive about standing up for the freedom of evangelicals to practice their faith. And he actually said this. He said, government is not He said, we worship God, not the government. I don't know his heart, know anything about him much. But he said the right kind of thing. Well, thank God for that. Because we have had presidents, as you well know, not too long ago, that were very hostile to Christianity, as you well know that. And you don't even know how deep the hostility ran. But I'm saying we don't know what's going to happen. We probably just got a little bump in the road. So we're going to have the Holy Spirit to be bold, but we can be bold with the Holy Spirit. What happened here in the fourth chapter of Acts, the Sanhedrin court is coming down hard on the apostles. Very hard. And they want them to shut up. You got to shut up about this Jesus Christ. You're getting us in trouble. You keep talking about him being resurrected. We kill him. And then you talk about him being resurrected and you're setting things on fire right here. You got to have to shut up. You're making us look bad. But they're really mad. And so they command them to shut up and they even beat them. And so you think, well, surely they'll shut up. No, sir. They won't shut up. Now, they were like you and I are. They're human beings with the same kind of feelings we have. They had their fears like we do. They had their cowardice like we do. They didn't like to be persecuted any more than we do. But they were bold. You know why? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wanted. He said, I got to have the Holy Ghost. I got to have the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that one verse over there in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had been commanded to shut up. Shut up now. Be quiet. Don't speak of this man's name any longer. So here's what happened, though. In the Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they got home, by the way, after their beating, they did not say, Lord, please deliver us from this persecution. Now, I don't want to be persecuted, and you don't want to be persecuted. But we can get to the point, I believe, when that will not be our primary aim. Our primary aim will be, when we get close to God, is, I want to glorify God. See, I pray for persecuted Christians, and you well know that. We have a fasting and prayer day here once a month. One thing we pray for is persecuted Christians. And I've been mainly praying that they'd be delivered from their persecution. I still pray that. But you know what? That's not the only thing we ought to pray about. We ought to pray that they will be faithful in the midst of those persecutions, right? That's what they really want us to pray about. Sometimes they let us know what they want to pray about. We'll not let God down. And not to be. So these people weren't asking God to deliver them from persecution. Here's what they prayed. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness, and we can too. You know, I remember reading one time, and I've told you about this. This is one of the martyrologies. I'm not sure if it's Fox's book of martyr or another martyrology I read about. Two men who were Christians and going to be burned at the stake the next day. That'd be a terrible way to die, wouldn't it? So they together in this cell. And so one of them is just begging God to help him. He said, I'm so weak, God. I know I'm going to fail you. I don't want to fail you. Have mercy on me, God. Please have mercy on me. The other guy made fun of him. He said, you coward, you. He said, you got to be a man and stand up for God. Guess what happened the next day? The bold guy chickened out and announced Jesus Christ. The man who depended on Jesus Christ was full of the boldness of the Holy Ghost, preaching to people while he being burned at the stake. The Holy Ghost is what we need, right? You believe that? Well, you better be a prayer warrior then, if you want the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you a good verse to look at, if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, 13. That's a chapter there, those first 12 verses, talk about intensity in prayer. Remember that? It talks about a man who, to give an illustration of how intense he wants us to be in prayer. He said, you know, a man came to a guy's house at midnight and said, give me 3 loaves of bread. I need to feed my company. And I said, I'm in bed with all my children. You must have a big family. Maybe a bunch of grandkids. I don't know. So I can't get up and give you any bread. He didn't get up and give him bread because he was a good guy. Because of his importunity, he wouldn't shut up. He kept beating on that door. And you look down in that 13th verse. If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them to ask Him? When we get pray for the Holy Spirit like that, we'll have the supply of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to have. All right. So let's look at that verse again. What do you want them people to pray about anyway? What are you so excited about? Let's look and see what you're excited about. For I know this shall turn to my prayer, to my salvation, through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here's what he wanted. This is a powerful, powerful verse. I want to spend a little time here. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. He wants that badly. I'll show you how badly he wanted it in a minute. according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want to glorify God in my life and my death. And this is my time to be martyred. And he did get martyred later on. That's in the 2 Timothy. He did get martyred later on. Not at this time he didn't get martyred. But he did later. But he didn't know when the time of my martyrdom is here yet or not. When I'm going to have to seal my faith with my death. But what I really want is for Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's all ask God to help us pray that. Let's ask God to help us pray that. I want to live myself. But I hope to God that the time comes when I'm not going to live, that I can glorify God by my death. I hope I can do that. Because, you know, we do glorify God in our deaths, and we do it right. Stephen did he not? Did he? And I'll tell you who else died of the glorified God. John 21. In John 21, the Lord told Peter he's going to die. But he used this expression. He told him by what death he would glorify God. So, you know, God gets a lot of glory. We think sometimes the Islamic people are winning. They're not winning anything. Because if God don't bless them, they're going to hell. I mean hell. Hot hell. Eternal hell. I'm not kidding you. Now, my friend, the Christians are killing the apple of God's eyes. They may look triumphant now. They may look tough now. Like those guys that cut those heads off those guys, those Christian, Coptic Christian down there that I mentioned here a year or two ago. You know who the winners were? The guys who got their heads cut off. Because they went to glory immediately. And we read it in the Revelation, in the 12th chapter, about the people. Not the 12th chapter, another chapter, around the souls of those who have been beheaded for the Lord. Said, Lord, how long have you avenged our blood? You know what God said? Put these white garments on and rest a while. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. Stephen, my friend, when he died this martyr's death, stones hitting his body. He said, I see heaven opened up. I see the Son of Man standing by the throne of God. I don't think the stones even hurt him anymore, probably. He's so intently interested in Jesus Christ. My friend, one guy who got a martyr's death in England, he had recanted, but then he repented of the recantation. And so you know what he did? When they started the flames, he stuck his hand in the flame first. I want that hand to go in there. That's the hand that wrote my recantation. I want that thing to burn first. You talking about bonus? That's supernatural. My friend, we got a supernatural God. But we need to be close to him, don't we? Bring a martyr out of you sometimes. Do your soul good. Sober you up. Realize how important life really is. I want Christ to be magnified by my body. You ain't got one life to live. I don't really agree with Dwayne Shepherd necessarily, but I got tickled at what he said to his boys. He meant it, though. He was not joking. He got some fine young men, boys. He said, boys, you ought to pray you die a martyr's death. They said, well, Daddy, that's, why? He said, you don't have a one death, one time to die. Why die some old garden variety death and you can glorify God? So that's pretty bold. That's not what I'm praying for. But I appreciate the spirit anyway. So if you do die a martyr's death, thank God. You know why y'all thank God? Let me tell you why y'all thank God. Can I quote it to you? It's the longest beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, Jesus Christ said, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm afraid, I don't think there'd be envy in heaven, but if there were envy, if I get there and don't die a martyr's death, I'll probably envy the guy who died a martyr's death. I don't know. So there won't be envy in heaven. I don't have to worry about that. Anyway, what do you want so badly? Let's read that verse again. Then let me unpack it a little bit. Powerful, powerful way the Holy Ghost wrote this verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That word earnest expectation is you all see this word in the Greek. It'll blow your mind. It's a very complex word. And it means a watching with outstretched head. It's hard to convey it. It's like some guy just craned his neck like that. In fact, in classical Greek, when Troy fell, watchmen were supposed to look for a beacon that said Troy had fallen. And it's dark. And he was looking out there. It's like it's dark. Boy, I wonder if I can see a light over a long way. It's like that. And there are two parts of this. And so we need to look at this. You are totally absorbed in the object you're looking at. And that means you're oblivious to everything else. That's what we need to do. If I'm intently looking at Jesus Christ, nothing else can distract me. I was thinking this morning about a lifeguard. I've seen lifeguards before. And brother, when somebody's in trouble, guess what that lifeguard, he's locked in on that individual. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not seeing anything else. He's heading for that person he's going to save. That's how God wants to look at Jesus Christ. See, we look at this world too much, don't we? If I look at the world, I get discouraged. But what I need to do, I need to be intently focused on Him. That's where Paul was. I'm focused on Him so much. I'm absorbed with Him. So everything else, the distraction don't bother me. It's a positive and a negative. Both. We get, listen, folks, one reason probably somehow our attendance is not better. I'll tell you what it is. Probably. Not pointing finger to anybody. But I'm talking about myself, too. If you're not more intent on serving God, not only, my friend, listen, Christianity is in trouble almost everywhere, except in where they're being persecuted. I've been reading lately in Europe, churches are closing. I mean, every day. It's incredible. England, France, Spain, Germany, Italy, you name it. They're closing. I seen a picture not too long ago that broke my heart. There's a gigantic Anglican church, the English in England. And this picture, this magnificent building, it used to be full of people. And now they had four, five, or six old people huddled around a little electric stove because they couldn't afford to use the heat, reading the Bible. Place are closed down. You know why it's true? I'm going to tell you why it's true. It's over in Matthew 24, verse 12. Get this now. If you're having trouble, I'm going to tell you what your trouble is. Why you got to have your eye more intently on God. Ready for this? Matthew 24, 12. Because iniquity shall abound. Let me have an amen. Is it abounding? Let's have some amens. Iniquity abounding? What about the transgender issues? What about the God-hating issues? What about the abortion culture? What about the pornographic culture? Anybody getting on their toe? What about the vulgarity of our country? What about it? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We got to stay close to God to be hot. I got real tickled. Jimmy Fulmer, my brother-in-law, told me to listen to a man that was preaching on an Indian reservation. And I really enjoyed it. I can't think of his name. I'll give you his name sometime. You'll enjoy his sermons. He was full of fire. And I didn't like some of his theology, but I liked his heart for God. And he's talking about when they had the big fire there, when Paul was trapped on that island after the shipwreck, and they built a fire. You remember a snake came off and Paul knocked him over the fire. This guy made a sermon out of that. He said, listen, our church would all be so hot, even an old soggy, wet log can catch on fire. He said, we got some soggy logs in our church. I don't get this thing so hot, even the old soggy logs can catch on fire. I don't know where he got his soggy logs, great job. No, I'm not saying we do. I hope we don't. I may be the one myself. I hope we get so hot, friend, even old water log can catch on fire. That's what we need, the Holy Ghost, don't we? Well, that can happen, you know. That can happen. It ought to happen. I wish it would happen. I'm praying for it to happen. Okay, Paul, you want this so badly? I'm absorbed. And what did he want? What did he want? What did he really want? That Christ might be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death. And I couldn't help but think about that wonderful verse of that song. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. That's from the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's look at that verse again. Fill with thy spirit, thy prayer should be, till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time talking about praying for preachers, okay? Because that's what Paul wanted. I want you to be praying for preachers, especially this preacher. But I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about praying for preachers, how important it is. But I hope you'll practice this. More than, I thought we have some people doing that. Maybe all of you are. I know some of you are really doing it. I appreciate it. But let's read our verses again. For I know this shall turn to my salvation. Let's get those three. Through your prayer. If you don't remember anything else I said, you got to get those burned in your heart, okay? For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. And let's apply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, and nothing I shall be ashamed. With all boldness, as also now, so Christ should be magnified in my body. Could be my life or my death. Pray for preachers. All right, let's go. Ready? Several scriptures. You can write them down if you want to. Because this is what I'm going to finish with. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. I love that expression. Agonizomai. Agony. We get the word agony from it. It's a Greek word, but it's synagonizomai, because some of it together with. You're laboring. You're agonizing in prayer. It's not just a little, kind of a rote prayer. And I beseech you, brethren, Lord Jesus Christ's sake, love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy for the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. May God have peace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that great? Get the picture. We're striving together with the preacher in prayer. We're all agonizing together. And what do we want? The success of the gospel. We don't. It's not just business as usual. It's not just come to church and that's just what we do for a habit. And we're wanting so badly the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread. And Greg Kappa got a degree of that, but I like to wrap it up. Wouldn't you? You can't work this thing up, but you can sure cry, can't you? Have you ever heard of David Brainerd? He had a young man who had a mighty prayer warrior. He died real young. He preached to the Indians up in the northeastern part of our country back in the colonial days. He had to pray. You know why he had to pray? He couldn't speak the English language. I mean the Indian language. So he could not depend on his eloquence or his oratory. He had to depend on the Spirit of God. He had to preach to an interpreter. And you can't believe this, but it's the truth. One time the interpreter was drunk, but he still got to use the cod picker. And so the conversion was made. So you can imagine, if I can't depend on my oratory and on my ability, I've got to just preach the Word of God, and I've got to have the Holy Ghost to make it. You talk about praying. And I've read about his journals. He had some journals he wrote before he died a young death. And he said he was in the wintertime up there in the woods. And he got in his tent, got to praying. He prayed for hours. And even though it's cold, he said, when I came to myself, I was just filled with sweat. Now, you may not be able to do that all the time, but we can do some of that. We can have God help us do it. To agonize in prayer. You know who'll help you on that? The Holy Ghost will help you. Let me give you a scripture on it, shall I? Look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul said this, and he'll help you too, by the way. Paul said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And what kind of infirmity? Prayer? A prayer infirmity. Even Paul, yeah. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for, and we all. But the Spirit itself made intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let me talk to you children a minute, okay? Old Elijah, some of you kids. All right, listen to me. Sometimes you think we grown up are kind of funny, probably, don't you? We are kind of funny sometimes. But you ever been in church and you kids have been here at Grace Chapel and sometimes somebody's leading in prayer. You're sitting beside some grown up and you hear, yeah, Lord, You know what they're doing? They're praying. They're listening to what the guy's saying, but they're joining in with him because they want it so badly. And they're groaning. And I like it when God stirs our souls up to groan. And sometimes that's all I can do. When I get to thinking about our nation or some other problem, I say, God, I don't know what to say. I just want to groan a little bit because I know you're hearing my prayers. The Holy Ghost can stir us up to do that. And I hope you'll do that. Okay. Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Look over in 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians 1:11. I'm just getting a small sample of how important it is for us to pray for the gospel for preachers. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. But what I want of that, you helping together in prayer for us. You help the preacher. You help the caller Jesus Christ by prayer. And then, one of my great favorites, is over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to do two verses. It's tail end of the whole armor of God. That's a great section in it, but the armor of God. And what seems to tie all the armor together and animate the armor is prayer. Because after Paul gets through talking about the armor of God, he says this in verse 18, but I want to go to verse 19 too and 20 because it's so important. Verse 18, first of all, listen, this is one of those verses. I call this concentrated scripture. Y'all ever made some of this orange juice that's coming in a concentrate can? You know, you put the orange juice in there, and then you fill a can up three or four times of water, right? That's concentrated. But in some verses, are concentrated. Verse 18 is concentrated on prayer. Look at this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Only the Holy Ghost can read a verse like that. That's concentrated on prayer, isn't it? But I'm not through yet. I want you to pray for everybody, but, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I may open my mouth boldly to make them the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly as all to speak. And y'all do that, Great Shepherds. You did this morning. Somebody prayed for me to be bold. I hope that you keep on praying that. And bold doesn't mean you're being hard-nosed or being, vulgar, but it means you're telling what needs to be told. Isn't that a great verse? And then Colossians chapter 4 said the same thing in a different way. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. This is a parallel passage to what I just got through reading to you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. Get this. With all praying also for us, God will open to us a door. Of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest at all to speak. God opened up doors, and only God can open up a door. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. You've got two or three more, I'll be through these. I've got a couple I want to share with you in a minute, something else I'll share. But you can just see this. Paul never said anything just to be saying it when he's writing the Bible. Now, he may just, in a regular conversation with God, the one that inspired the Bible, but not a word out of place. He said, brethren, pray for us. How about that? He meant it, didn't he? Brethren, pray for us. That's the Holy Spirit word of God. And then, in 2 Thessalonians, I have two of them. Let's look at, I got one. Let's look at verses, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Because he was in a difficult situation here. The gospel had some enemies. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So pray the word of God may be glorified. You know, I heard yesterday, just briefly, listening to a program. I'm not sure what this is all about. I don't even remember who the man was. I didn't get his name. But a man who've been used greatly in the world. Some of y'all may know about this. I don't even know about this. They've been used greatly to help counter some of this transgender stuff, some of this perversion. But it's amazing how God, the enemy can sometimes try to bring you down, but God can make that work on the behalf of the gospel, right? God works in mysterious ways. So this man, what he was saying was, nobody knew who he was. He had a ministry. He's trying to help in a real local area to fight some of this ungodly stuff. He said, I've been doing it for 20 years. I just decided I'm going to get off this for a while and get on something else. But right before that happened, somebody sued him, brought a big lawsuit against him. And he's been several years. He finally won the lawsuit. But he said what happened was I became famous. These people trying to obscure me because nobody knew who I was. But they were so vindictive, they brought this lawsuit. And he said, now, I've spoken in 50 or 60 countries in the world. I'm constantly going. Everybody knows who I am now. I've written books about this. What they intend for evil, God meant for good. Isn't that great? So Paul said, listen, I pray the Word of God may have free course. That's what we ought to be praying, isn't it? God, let the Word of God have free course. Now, I'm going to close, but guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to read you about what I want you to pray about, the Word of God being powerful. Now, I mean this. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 19, first of all. Acts chapter 19. And we have the city of Ephesus here, who have the goddess Diana, who was a very famous deity, false deity in those days. And a lot of people made a lot of money off of Diana. They had these little silver shrines they built. And so it's a really demonic thing, because Diana really was a front for a bunch of demons, just like a lot of things are. And so the Apostle Paul preached. And you think, well, these people are demon-possessed. They're crazy. They're locked into that. There's nothing can get them out of that. And then he's right, humanly speaking, but the Holy Ghost can get them out of it. And brother, he can today too, can't he? Look at this. Paul preached at this place. It seemed like a very unlikely place for the gospel to have any effect. And here's what happened. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. And many that believed, some people became believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. And confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, which is witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what the exchange rate was in those days. That's like a lot of money to me, doesn't it? Do you? 50,000 pieces of silver. My friend, that's a big mass bonfire burning these magic books that cost a lot of money. But here's the expression I want. Here's the expression I want. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Isn't that beautiful? I like that, don't you? Let me say it again. I like it. So I'm going to roll around on my tongue a little bit, shall I? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And my brethren, we serve the same God today they did too. Now, my last scripture. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to preach in a way that the people knew is not his talent, is the power of God. And that's what I want. That's what we ought to all want for our preachers. Not that he's a skilled man. Not that he's a good speaker, which I'm, of course, not anyway. But that he is a man who has the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, guess who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory. The Word comes with great power. That's what we want. And if you really want that, you'll be praying about it. So hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very famous scripture. You know this. You can almost quote it with me. I guess I'll read it. But I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. Even though he could have. He's a genius. But he said, I'm not coming that way. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, I made my mind up, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Because he knew how much he had to depend on God. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We get these next expressions. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, the power of God. Isn't that powerful? Listen, folks. My sermon was, let's pray for the success of the gospel. All right? Now, we're going to have a handshake. Now, I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want Gabe to come down here. He's leaving today. Our dear brother, the Marines. We got to pray for him. He's been defending our country. We want to pray for him. So I want Gabe to come down here, and we're going to shake hands with each other. If there's anybody here today who wants to make a profession of faith, I would be thrilled. So let's go ahead and sing How Firm a Foundation, and we'll have a handshake with each other. And Gabe, come on down. Come on, Gabe.